Well, you'll need to be turning in your Bible to Romans chapter 12. This was our text scripture. I introduced it last week, and we had an unusual service last week, so I didn't get to finish the message. At any rate, this verse of scripture is, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of another." That's our text scripture, of course. And we've been on this. I don't know how long have we've been on this. Can somebody tell me? We've been taking a look for a number of weeks and now months since August. Okay, thank you. Since August, on the church's one another admonitions. One another admonitions. And there are a bunch of them. And we've been going through them one by one. Today and last week, we started from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Say it with me. Rather, serve one another in love. And maybe before we go there, that word servant or serve, the Greek word here, it's translated serve, servant, or serving. And the basic concept of this word is used in the New Testament 300 times. I want you to think about that. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about love, and we've got one whole chapter devoted on love. But here's a word that's used in the New Testament 300 times. Do you think maybe God is trying to emphasize something in our life? Serve one another in love. And that word serve in the Greek, of course, is translated servant. It's used both in the good sense and in a bad sense. It's used on the positive side to mean serving God and others in the context of Christian love. On the negative side, it also means to become a slave, to become a slave. I prayed for a young man not long ago. I think it was last week, or maybe it was sometime this week. But at any rate, he was in bondage to cocaine. And he came to me for prayer. That's a bondage. My little brother said to me, because I've never been involved in the drug lifestyle. He said to me, because my little brother was, he was up to his eyeballs in the drug lifestyle in the world. He said, "You'd sell your own mother for cocaine." I said, "Are you kidding me?" He said, "No, Ken, it is awful." Well, that's the other idea of this word. Serve is, we could probably better understand it if we use the word slave. Serve in the positive sense is something we do out of our love, but serve in the negative sense is something that we're forced to do by sin. And the word, of course, is the same word. We get the word servant of God from the word deaconos. That has the same root of the Greek for serve, and the idea of the deacon was to serve food or drinks, or to serve people in their physical need. And so if you were in need and someone came and brought you a grocery sack full of food, you would be deaconing for these folks. It's anyone who attends to the needs of other people. And so we started that out last week and reminded you that the sin principle, everybody say the sin principle. Now, you know, this brings up something, and I don't even know if I should wade into this, but I'm going to anyway. I have said that it's not necessary to get the sinner to confess their sin before they're saved. Brother Hagin even said it. But I got to tell you something. I'm rethinking some of that. I believe that not only is it important, but it is the first step to salvation for someone to humble themselves before God. I think it's very healthy for us to understand that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because in understanding where we've come from, then it makes it less likely that we're going to enter back into it. I think when we humble ourselves, that opens the door to a grace that we never had before. And so I'm not saying that we need to be talking about I'm just a dirty, rotten sinner. But I think it is very healthy for us to be upfront and honest with, I was broken. Your pastor was prideful and arrogant. I was like a lot of young men in my day. I was a punk. I resisted authority. I think it's healthy for you to understand that nobody going to heaven is perfect on their own merit. Nobody. And the real truth is, it's a fallacy for us to look like we've got it together all the time. We don't have it together all the time. Sometimes I'm not a happy camper. Hello? Hello, anyone out there? Sometimes I don't feel like super Christian. Most of the time I don't feel like super Christian. But I'm serving a God whose grace and mercy has been there for me every day of my life. And even when I'm wrong, I can come to Him, I can run to Him, I can embrace Him. And He welcomes me and He loves me with an everlasting love. I think that thought is healthy. I don't think it's healthy for me to stand in front of everybody and try to appear like I've got it all together. I think it's healthy for you to know that we're all a mess without Jesus Christ. And the reason we're here is because I need Him and you need Him. Yeah. Amen. And so for salvation, I think it's very healthy when you see somebody that is repentant. I'm not talking about groveling, but I'm talking about just being honest. This young man was saying to me, he said, I'm a mess. Alcohol and drug, and I made a mess of my life, and I'm almost lost my job. I need help. I think that was healthy. And I think that kind of humility is opening the door to that young man. His name is Mike. Please pray for Mike. Amen. The truth is, there's a sin principle that even our children here are going to have to break. It's called the me, myself, and I syndrome. It's all about me. In the world is all about me. It's all about me. I was talking to a gentleman in San Diego, and I'm not going to identify him any further. Talking to him, he's unhappy in his job. He loved his job until now. This job has become international, and his team, who's been with him almost 25 years, they're going to get fired next year. He hates his job because now he feels like he's being pulled on both sides of it. These guys have been faithful to him for 25 years. And they're going to move the whole facility over to Indonesia next year. Yeah, you know why? Me, myself, and I. It's all about the almighty dollar, you know. Yeah, yeah. We live in a world, and listen, it's even in our church. I want what I want when I want it. If I don't get what I want, I'm not happy, and I'm not going to give you any bone. I'm not going to be nice. Right? But see, Jesus made it possible for us to break out of this principle of sin that's in our flesh. Everybody say flesh. I don't have time. I better go forward. He made it possible. Now, the truth is, no matter what side of the tracks, when I say what side of the tracks, Christian or sinner, no matter what side of the tracks you're on, the truth is, your life is relational. No one lives to themselves. Whether you're righteous or whether you're unrighteous, you're going to be involved in people's lives. Isn't that right? Now, as a Christian, we become Christians, of course, by acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as our Savior and our Lord, and receiving Him as our personal Savior, you know. The Scripture says, to all who received Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. That's John chapter 1 and verse 12. And when we receive this Jesus, we have a new relationship that begins. Christianity is a relationship. It's a relationship with God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's a relationship that is a constant throughout our lives. Yeah. I was thinking just a few minutes ago about one of the lowest times of my life. And in the midst of my tears, I said out loud on the back porch of this building, right back there, I said, nobody could see me. I cried for most of that day. And I said, I don't have an answer for this. I don't know about this. This is not right. But I'm going to tell you one thing. And I spoke to Satan first. And I said, I will never follow you. And I said to God, God, I'm telling you, I will follow you for the rest of my days. I was committing myself again to Jesus in the midst of a terrible situation that rose up with Elaine and I. Lowest day of my life. But in heaven's eyes, maybe one of the highest days of my life. Because it was then that I recommitted my life to the Lord. And I said to Satan, I spoke to him, said, I will never follow you. A relationship. Christianity is a relationship. It's a brand new relationship in Christ Jesus. And it's not just a vertical relationship between you and God. It's a horizontal relationship between you and people. Because if you've asked Jesus to be your Lord, Daniel, is Jesus your Lord? Yeah. Jesus is my Lord. And we have something together. Amen. It's beyond blood. It's beyond blood. Well, it is the blood, isn't it? It's the blood of Jesus. Amen. And so we're members one of another. When he hurts, I hurt. When he excels, praise the Lord, I'm all about that. Glory to God. Our lives affect one another. God made it that way. He made it that way. And each one of us, we're all related to this whatever part of the body God's called us to. Serving one another, then, is a must. And for the Christian, we serve by the love of God. Everyone say, by the love of God. Yeah. Now, see, I'm recapping again from last week, the little bit that I got to speak about this. What should guide all of our relationships is that we serve in love. That word love, of course, is agape. Amen. It's agape. Two basic words in the New Testament is agape and phileo. Agape is translated this love or this charity. Phileo is translated brotherly love and brotherly kindness. Those are the two things that motivate us in the church and with the church family. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me just share a few of the scripture verses. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is, someone tell me, love. The greatest of these is love. That word love is the love as God has it, the agape love. It's an unconditional love. It's an unconditional love. Amen. Then it goes on in chapter 14, verse 1, to say, follow the way of love. Follow agape. Follow agape. Chapter 16, verse 14, do everything in agape, in love. Amen. Amen. Ephesians 4 and 2, be patient, bearing one another in love, in agape. Amen. Praise the Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 15, speak the truth in love, in agape. All I'm saying to you is that everything that we do now, we do because of the love of God that's on the inside of us. Praise the Lord. Chapter 5 and verse 2, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Praise the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, over all these virtues, put on love. That's agape. That's the sacrificial love that motivated Jesus to go to the cross. Amen. And so love, as it's defined in the scripture, is the guiding principle of all Christian relationships, including the process of serving one another. Can anybody say amen? And without Christ's love, our relationships would be dominated by selfishness. We're going to wade into that. That without Christ's love, our relationships will be dominated by selfishness. Christian. And even painful bondage. Serving one another becomes negative without the love of God. Yeah. But guided by this divine principle of love, serving one another becomes a powerful illustration for everyone to see of Christ's likeness. You're never so much like Jesus than when you're serving somebody out of the motivation of love. You've probably heard this. I actually pulled it off of the web. I was thinking about this, that you're never so much like Jesus as when you're serving somebody in love. And that was the picture. That was the picture that some of you heard me talk about. Mrs. Hazel Hanley, Hazel and Cletus Hanley, our next door neighbor, and Elaine and I developed a relationship with them. They were an older couple. I look back at that even now, and my heart just wells up with love for that couple. We became their surrogate kids. They never had children. We became their surrogate kids. And there were other people that were showing the same kind of love for that couple when they couldn't do for themselves. There were times when, you know, older people, I don't know if you know that, but older people, sometimes they need help. And younger people, sometimes they need help. And every people, sometimes we need help. And you know, the Holy Ghost will draw you to people sometimes just to show love and to help, to serve them. At any rate, I'm in the middle of thinking about this, and I was thinking about this point. You're never so much like Jesus than when you're serving and loving another human being. And I just heard it. Make me like Joe. Well, the story goes something like this. Joe was a drunk, and he was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ at a Bowery mission. And prior to his conversion, he had the reputation of being one of those dirty winos who were laying on the road that everybody overlooked and didn't want to be around, you know. But Joe, after Jesus, became one of the most caring people that the mission had ever known. And he spent his days and nights hanging out at the mission to do whatever needed to be done. And there was never anything that he was ever asked to do that he considered beneath him. Whether it was cleaning up the vomit left by someone who got sick, or scrubbing toilets after careless men left the men's restroom filthy. Yeah, that's a picture, isn't it? Joe did whatever he was asked with a smile. He could be counted on to feed the feeble men who wandered off the street and into the mission, or to undress and tuck them in the evening. And one evening, the director of the mission was delivering an evangelistic sermon, and there was an unusual crowd, and all of a sudden, the men were drooping their heads and bowing their heads. Someone yelled out, "Oh God, make me like Joe. Make me like Joe. Oh God, make me like Joe." And the director of the mission, he said, "Son, I think it'd be better if you prayed, make me like Jesus." And the man looked up with a quizzical look on his face, and he said, "Is he like Joe?" I want to say it again. I want to make the point again. You're never so much like Jesus than when you're serving and loving another human being. Yeah. Now, we've been set free as a result of Jesus coming into our life. Free from sin. I said, free from sin. We'll wade into that in a little bit, but maybe this picture would be helpful. Elaine and I, when we went to the Philippines to visit Linda and Ver Jacinto and their Bible school, we boarded this huge 767. It was huge. I'd never been on a plane like it. You could get lost in that plane. I think about that. You know, we experienced firsthand the aerodynamics at work. I don't know how much this huge jetliner weighed. It served 500 passengers. Can you imagine how much weight when you include the plane itself? I just don't have any idea how many tons it weighed. But when it was ready for takeoff, these guys, they activate these huge jet engines, and the aerodynamics and the thrust pushes us right into the air. We're flying like some leaf going down the wind. Isn't that amazing? I said, isn't that amazing? And what does that? It's the power of this thrust and the aerodynamics of these wings, amen, that cause 500 people to ride on the wings of the wind. Yeah. Yeah. It's an amazing thought. We don't even think about it anymore. All we think of is right before we get on, we pray, okay, God, thank you for helping us. Amen. Thank you for blessing us. Yeah, amen. Thank you for returning us home. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, we do that. That's our assurance. Some people get insurance. Insurance don't do nothing when you're falling out of the plane. That's all there is to it. Assurance does everything, praise the Lord. But at any rate, here it is. Here it is. I'm not sure just how many tons it is, but just think about it. Going 40,000 feet in the air, over 500 miles an hour. Now, I'm sure I could probably get Don up here to teach us a little bit about lift and thrust, but it isn't a miraculous thing. It really is a miraculous thing. And that principle, those principles cause us to lift the bondages of gravity. Now, if you take that picture and think about the verse that we just read a few minutes ago about the law of sin and death that's active in every human being. That's Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. But the scriptures are revealing that there's a law that's greater than the law of sin and death. See, the truth is that every one of us knows what it's like to be a sinner. Yeah. But there was another law that took hold and raised us out of the confines and the depths of that sin. Amen. And so this law that's greater, more powerful, which can be activated the moment that we ask Jesus into our life, causes us to gain freedom from this law of sin that runs to every human being on the face of this earth. On one side of it, we're not any different than the worst ranked sinner. But on the other side of it, yes, we are. Because God's grace has broken the bondages of our sin. Amen. Amen. And so we see the same principle is similar to this law of lift that causes this, I don't know how many tons this plane is, to lift right off the ground like it was light as a feather. Yeah. I think about that in this context. This is why Paul talks to us about this context of freedom. If we're not free in Christ, then we can't be free to serve. If we are free in Christ, the only reason we've been made free is to serve. We're to serve our brothers and our sisters and to use our freedom not to indulge ourselves in sin, but rather to serve one another in love. Amen. And then Paul in this section in Galatians with his statement on freedom, he's introducing this concept when he wrote, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, Galatians. Amen. And looking at another letter that Paul wrote in the epistles to the Romans, he said, "Therefore, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of sin of life, the law of the spirit of life," I'll get it right, "has set me free from the law of sin and death." Now, here's a truth that we need to understand. At any point in our existence, we can still sin. And we can live on the sin side. Or we can choose to be free from sin. I said we can choose to be free from sin. And see, Christ has made us free to make that decision every day of our life. Amen. And then he tells us, he says that you get your freedom, serve one another in love. Yeah. Freedom in Christ. When is a Christian free? Well, the Bible teaches us that we're free the moment we confess Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Whether we ever use that freedom or not, we're free. Amen. The moment we truly put our faith in Christ, Romans 6:18 tells us we're free. And when we become Christians, sin is no longer our master. Sin is no longer our master. Say it out loud. Sin is no longer my master. Yeah. Yeah. The moment that we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Yeah. Amen. Now, don't understand me. Nowhere does the Bible teach that we're free from sin in the sense that we'll no longer be tempted. As long as you have a flesh, you're going to have temptation. The good news about what happens when we go to heaven is we get a new flesh. Amen. One that's not tempted any longer. Yeah. But right now, you know what? We have to teach our children what to do when it comes to such temptation. We have to teach our children how to get free from it when they've got in bondage to temptation. We have to teach our children how to accept their freedom. We have to teach them when sometimes we don't even know ourselves how to do it. Hello, anyone out there? Yeah. So Paul is warning us in Galatians here not to use our freedom in Christ to indulge our sinful nature. And what the Bible's teaching us is that we're free from the power of sin. We don't have to serve sin. We don't have to serve the old nature. The prison doors is open. Now, when I say the prison doors is open, I just get another another thought from another lady, Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom was in the prison camp of Auschwitz. I believe it was Auschwitz. Auschwitz, thank you. Yeah. And when Corrie was given notice that she was going to be redeemed from the Nazi camp, she was led into a courtyard, and there the prison gates were open. And this is what she writes. She said, "The gates swung open," I'm quoting her, "and I get a glimpse of the lake in front of the camp, and I could smell freedom. Follow me," a young girl in an officer's uniform said, "and I walked slowly through the gate, never looking back. Behind me, I heard the hinges squeak as the gate swung shut. I was free." And flooding through my mind were the words of Jesus to the church in Philadelphia, "Behold, I set before thee an open door that no man can shut." She was free. It's a picture of our freedom. There's a door that's open that no one can shut for you. The devil can't stop you. Yeah. Jesus has set you free. You're free. Yeah. Now, if Corrie had accepted the fact that she was free and had returned, or had not accepted, I should say, and returned to her dormitory rather than walking through the gate, she would have chosen to stay in her prison rather than in her freedom. And theoretically, she still would have been free, but not experientially, right? We see the picture with a lot of Christians. Prison doors are open. Sin's no longer our master. But unfortunately, many Christians don't walk through the prison door and out into the sunlight of God's grace. We choose to stay in the wrong environment, the wrong place, associating with the wrong people. We don't appropriate our freedom that was purchased for us by the blood of Jesus. Now let's go back to this 767. If the crew of this 767 were sitting at the runway, they could have sat at the runway all day long knowing that the plane was free to take off. They may have even gotten clearance from the tower to begin. And they know that the power is available, but the plane will never get off the ground unless the jet engines are activated. And the plane has to be in a position of moving to gain freedom from the gravity of the earth. It's a great picture for us. I can know I'm free in Christ. I can accept that as a truth and a reality, but I'll never live above this world system without obeying the word of truth. And so it's the word of truth that's applied that sets me free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free or make you free. Nothing can compare with the freedom we experience when we walk in harmony with the creator of the universe. And we conform our lives to his. His will, his desires, his ways. We just sang the song, "He hath shown me, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of me." What's the Lord require of us? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. Amen. Now this doesn't mean that our individual personality becomes that we lose our individualness. We're free to become all God's called us to be and all God's called us to become. Amen. We're free from ourselves. I'm going to say it again. We're free from ourselves. Yeah. We're free to reach out. We're free to give. We're free to share. We're free to serve one another. We truly lose our life and find it again. Amen. I read an article. This was an article that was in one of the I don't even remember which post it was from, but it was one of the news. It was entitled "Of Manners, Respect, Consideration for Others." It was written by a man by the name of Bob St. John. I don't know anything about this gentleman, but here's what he wrote. He was sitting in a restaurant with a friend. He noticed what he described as a big chubby guy sitting at a table with a young lady. The big chubby guy just sat there smiling, glassy-eyed, Bob observed. One time he seemed to be cranking up to say something, but apparently the moment passed or a light bulb went out in his head. Continuing, Bob reported that the guy just kept reaching out and hugging the young lady. She just leaned against him, looking blank. "Hey," he finally said, "you ready? Let's go." And he smiled as if he knew a secret, and he got up and he walked out. The young lady got up and followed the guy through the door, and about 30 minutes later, the young lady appeared without her chubby friend. Asked what happened, she reported, "We went in separate cars. He was following me to my apartment, but I made a quick turn and managed to lose him. He's a creep anyway." Now, for some of you, I probably need to explain what's going on, and the temptation is not to, all right? But this guy is looking for someone that he can, I don't even want to use the word, be with. That's what I'll use, all right? And so she said, "He's a creep." A few minutes later, however, the big chubby guy also reappeared on the scene. "Oh, hi," said the young lady. "What happened to you? I was worried." Now, I need to talk to you about this. All of life is relational, whether we're living life in the positive or whether we're living life in the negative. Either we're going to serve one another in love, or we're going to take advantage of one another, since we all have social needs. I know I'm talking above some of you, but every one of us have needs. There's a need for every human being to be with someone. And not to be alone. That can be used in the positive or the negative. Here's this chubby guy using it in the negative, trying to gain advantage over a lonely young lady. Yeah. And so on one hand, this woman didn't like the guy, and she probably knew that he was going to use her for selfish purposes. She'd evidently been down that road before. And on the other hand, from the emotional perspective, she needed another human being to be in her life. She wanted a relationship, superficial though it might be. And on this particular evening, somehow she convinced herself that she could do better. But when it was all said and done, she couldn't escape her relational needs. Now, as people, we're part of the human family. Whether a woman lives in a mansion or a convent, whether she's a wife or a mistress, whether she's a wife or a mistress, she's obligated and dependent on someone else. Every one of us are obligated and dependent on someone else. Whether the man is a corporate executive or a pastor or a president or a leader of a local drug cartel, he relates to others. Everyone relates to someone. It's impossible to live apart from some kind of human relationship that has certain reciprocal responsibilities. As a friend, you don't stay long with a friend that does not reciprocate your kindness. Right? Yeah. And I'm going to tell you, this is by design. This is by design. God designed it. It was true from the beginning. God said it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helpmeet suitable for him. And then God created the woman for Adam. And this began the human family and all of its responsibilities. If you're in the family, you have responsibility. If I'm in the family, I have responsibility. Amen. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we're part of a unique family, God's family. And not only is it a family with human dimensions, it's a family with divine dimensions. And when Paul exhorted the Galatian Christians to serve one another in love, he was aware of the relational realities of life. Amen. And so before all of this, his point that's being made is, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. And the last thing I want to tell you is about the Cujo cat. We Cujo cat. Cujo? Does anybody remember the word Cujo? Cujo cat. We're trying to befriend a little kitten. It's been a goat rodeo at our house, I'm telling you. This little kitten is about this big. She's white calico. Beautiful little kitten. Sweetest thing. I'm telling you, the sweetest thing. Until the mama cat, her mother, came up on the same porch and she's eating little Patches. That's what we've named her, Patches. Cujo cat. Yeah, went nuts. Her mother comes up and she goes, I thought, this can't be the same cat. This can't be the same cat. Surely not. Surely this can't be the same cat. Well, it's not surprising someone would say, that's the nature of cats. And so we have in the church or in our family, Christian family, all of a sudden somebody does something that's out of their nature. And we're surprised. But why are we so surprised? Because the truth is, every one of us have a flesh. We ought to know what the score is on the flesh. We shouldn't be surprised or disappointed or amazed. The truth is, when we're dealing with young kids, our job is to help show them how to get free from the flesh. And the difficulty is, we're not always free from our own, are we? Yeah? Yeah. Cujo people. Cujo Christians. Yeah. I don't know if I ever showed it, but I was ushering at that camp meeting that I spoke of, and this little lady comes up, and this little mousy guy's following right behind her, and it just seemed to me that he had this tail that just kind of curled under him, and he's kind of walking like this, you know. Now, honey, we can't sit there. It says we cannot sit there. She said, "Praise the Lord! I believe God for a seat. This is our seat." And she takes the rope. It's been roped off. And she lays it aside and she sits there. And so here I am. I'm 26 years old. And I probably looked like John Boy. Probably. Yeah. Yeah. And so it was my job to you kick them out, yeah. And so, how we were taught, I will show you with my wife, how we were taught in such cases that we were, no, you sit down there, sit down there. We were to grab them by the arm like that and just pick them up. "I'm sorry, ma'am." Watch it, I'll show you. You know, and I've got my hand right here like this. "I'm sorry, ma'am. But you can't sit there," and this whole time, and I'm squeezing her arm, see? I'm squeezing her arm, you know? That's what we were taught to do, you know? And so I'm doing this. And Greg Kozad, I'm telling you, I never heard worse words from a sailor coming out of her mouth. This Christian woman who one minute was just praising God. Cujo Christian. Yeah. In the church? Why? Well, you want to share that?
In the movie, Cujo had rabies.
Oh, Dad. Well, you want to know why? We have a flesh. We have a flesh. Yeah. Yeah. Every one of them in the book of Galatians understood that we still have a flesh. The flesh must be controlled. Amen. Must be. And the Apostle Paul, in case they were dumb enough not to remember that, he named it sexual immorality, fits of rage, impurity, selfish ambition, debauchery, dissension, idolatry and factions, witchcraft. Witchcraft, we don't use the word witchcraft anymore. Drugs. Drugs is the word. Yeah. Yeah. Witchcraft, envy, hatred, drunkenness, discord, orgies, jealousy. Yeah. And Paul said, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's not talking about not going to heaven. Does he mean in this final statement that people who indulge in sinful nature in any of these areas can't be a Christian? Well, the answer is no. Rather, he's saying this lifestyle of those who know Christ, that this lifestyle, you're not going to be able to draw from the grace of God and live this kind of lifestyle. Yeah. I found out one minute I can be just right there with Jesus. And the very next minute, there was a block up. What happened, you know? What happened? Well, how many of you ever been tempted to worry? Anybody here ever been tempted to worry? Everybody raise your hands that's been worrying any time at all. All right, worrying. What happens when you're worrying? Are you trusting God? You can't do both things at once. Can you? No, no. He's saying, though, by implication, that a true believer who loves Christ will not continue to be enslaved to sin. We've been set free. Yeah, we've been set free. Amen. Amen. And of course, how do we recognize it? How do we recognize it? Well, Paul gives us another list. How do we recognize when we're walking by the Spirit? Paul says love. Paul says joy. Paul says goodness and faithfulness and peace and gentleness, patience, self-control, kindness. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's important to understand here. Paul's given us a big picture. His concern is that we serve one another in love rather than serving one another in carnal and fleshly ways. Amen. If we follow the old nature, Christian, if we follow our old nature, our relationships will very quickly become immoral. Every one of us. Amen. It will become impure. It will become idolatrous. Relationships will reflect hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, that means you're arguing with one another, factions. Now, no one would deny that all of these concepts are relational in nature, but We need to understand that they're all oriented because of me, myself, and I, that nature of sin. In contrast, if we serve one another, we'll meet one another's ways or one another's needs in unselfish ways. And the results will be more love. The results will be more peace, more patience, more kindness, and we'll do what's right in our relationships. We'll be faithful to one another according to the guideline of the Scripture. Amen. And we won't use people for our own needs. We'll serve people in the love of Christ. If we live in the Spirit, we'll reflect the fruit of the Spirit, and our relationships will be characterized by righteousness, and we'll be servants to one another in love. Amen. And so what about you? How are you relating to others? Have you really looked at it? Your needs are important. My needs are important. But are you using others for your needs? Or are you serving others with the love of Christ? Here's another aspect that we need to look at. Are you allowing others to serve you without you serving them? Are you simply the receiver and not the giver? See, we're looking at issues that maybe we ought to be looking at when it comes to our relationships with one another. And again, I'll end with this. Let's look for the fruit in our lives. I'm asking, what about you? How are you when it comes to relating to people? Is there the love of God? Is there goodness of God? Is there joy and faithfulness? Is there peace and gentleness? Is there patience and self-control? Is there kindness? Take those two lists that Paul gave and take a look at yourself. And if there's some changes that be made, start this way. Father, I humble myself before you, and I ask you to forgive me. And I'm asking you now, Lord, to help me, motivated by your love, to serve one another. I ask it in Jesus' name. We'll stop there. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you, Father God, for this day of joy and peace. And this word that corrects us, this word that enables us to judge ourselves, and may we be the people that's reflecting this love that you have for service. I ask it in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I want you all to stand up. Praise God. We're going to have Sunday school. Got plenty of time for Sunday school. Be sure and hug each other. If you're not going to stay for Sunday school, give everybody a hug before you leave. God bless you.